Amen. Thank you, Ginger and Adam and Aaron. Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. How is everybody? The other night, that when I got up on a Sunday morning and I said, good morning, how is everybody, that everyone actually responded. It was the weirdest thing ever. Maybe someday that dream will come true. Maybe not. It's good this morning for the first time officially to have Josh Meadows with us as our Family Life pastor. And Josh and Jen and the kids are here, and you can be praying for them for about the next month or year. They'll be going back and forth from here to just month, right? That's where we're back and forth from here to Georgia as they're making the transition, and they'll be here a little over half the week and then back over there to take care of some responsibilities. And so you can be praying for them as they travel back and forth. This morning, on your seat, hopefully you saw this. If you saw this, would you just grab it and hold it up real quick? Make sure that everyone's awake and paying attention. I'm taking roll right now just to see who's not paying attention. All right. We have an incredible ministry through our state convention in helping to take care of a really important part of church ministry, and that is taking care of those who don't have families to take care of them. And our children's homes do a great job throughout the state of foster care and having actual homes. And we have an opportunity to get involved through a special offering that they do around this time of the year. And you can see some information about that. And anything that you would give and put into this blue envelope, 100% of that will go to the children's home. We don't take a cut. We don't hold on to any of it. We just turn around and send it right back out to them. And it's an incredible ministry. And you can pray. You can see these statistics that are here. And this is a great way that we can help to eliminate that problem. And James chapter 1 tells us that one of our jobs, church, is to take care of the orphans and the widows. And so this is one way that we can do that. At the end of this month, on Memorial Day weekend, we have a really, really neat ministry opportunity. I'm going to talk about this, and then I promise we're actually going to jump into the Word of God this morning. We have a great opportunity to serve our community along with a number of other churches here. Our local National Guard unit is being deployed. They're being activated and deployed somewhere in the Middle East. We don't know exactly where. And so we have come together, a bunch of churches. I think there's 7 or 8 churches. And one of the things that we're going to do for them the night before they leave is we're going to serve them a big old steak dinner, them and their families. And so we need a lot of help. We need people that can help us set up. We need people that can help us serve. We need people that can help us tear down and get the armory cleaned back up again. We're going to be talking more about that. We will have some sign-up sheets in the coming days and weeks for that, for those 3 different opportunities. And there will be somewhere between 300 and 400 people there with all their families. And we just want to love on them and serve them together with some other churches. And then that's not going to end it, because we're going to have some ongoing ministry where we're going to adopt some of those families, and we're going to love on them during this deployment and see if there's anything we can do to serve them and honor them and just stay in touch with them. And so we're going to have some cards there that they can fill out and let us know who they are, where they live, and we'll stay in touch with them and along with the other churches as well. And then on Sunday, which would be May 28th, they are leaving somewhere around noon. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get out of church here, and instead of going to lunch, we're going to head down to Main Street, and we're going to line the road. We're going to have some flags, and we're going to wave them out as they leave, and hopefully we can just fill up Main Street as they leave the armory and head north there, actually up to 23, and then get on the interstate and go to the airport and fly to wherever they're going. And so I pray and trust that you'll join us as we honor those in our military that weekend. That is Memorial Day weekend, and so those of you who have big plans, cancel them and come and be a part of what we're doing. It's going to be a really great weekend. All right, now let's open up the Bible. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. If you haven't been with us long, we started last July walking verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we're almost done, but not quite yet. And so we're going to look this morning at verses 4 and 5 of Philippians chapter 4. And I would ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at these two great verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Now, Father, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts this morning. May we apply it to our lives and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week was a little heavy. If you were here, we kind of really dug into some hurts and pains that sometimes come along with the loss of relationship and conflict that happens in our lives. And I love that Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time there. He talks about it, but then he turns it right back around and says, listen, even though those things happen, we need to rejoice. And you say, haven't we already talked about rejoicing in this series? We did, but the theme of Philippians is joy. In fact, 19 times in the book, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing or joyful in that book. So I think it's kind of a theme that he's repeating over and over that we need to pay attention to. Anytime we see something in the Word of God, we should pay attention to it. Every time we see something repeated in the Word of God, we really need to pay attention to it. And so here's our key thought for the morning. Joy doesn't live in circumstances or attitudes, but deep in the heart of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Paul not only mentions joy, but he also mentions our minds or thinking about things 16 different times. And so really what he's saying is that it's important how we think. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, outlook determines outcome. If we go into a situation thinking, oh, this is going to be really bad, it probably is. I think it was Henry Ford that said, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Outlook determines outcome. And so when we go through life, there are going to be things that aren't fun, right? We're going to have times that aren't great. We're going to have loss of relationship. We're going to have really rocky and rough times in our lives. But if we go into it thinking, oh man, everything's the worst, the sky is falling, guess what? It's going to be the worst and the sky is going to be falling. If we go into it thinking, you know what? This might be tough, but my God is tougher, then we're going to have a different outlook. And so we need to make sure that we're thinking the right way. We need to have our minds set right in order for our joy to be full. So the first thing we're going to look at is this. And number one, the right time to rejoice. When's the right time to rejoice? Well, look what he said in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. What's that next word? Lord, I think in that dream that I had, there was a lot of response that took place anytime I asked a question like that. Maybe one day. What's that next word there, class? All right, you are still. That's right. I will say it again, rejoice. So what's the right time to rejoice? Always. Well, let's talk about why it's always the right time to rejoice. Number one, because God gave us another day of life. How many of you woke up this morning, or for those of you who worked overnight, you woke up last night and you are awake mostly right now? Raise your hand. Again, I'm taking roll to see who's sleeping in class. Right, Adam, you're awake. That's a good thing. All right. God gave us another day of life. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, it doesn't say there that this is the good day that he made. This is the day where everything's nice and easy. He just simply said, this is the day. God made this day. He woke you up today. He's giving you life right now. Every beat of your heart, every breath that your lungs take is God just saying time and time again, I love you, and we should be rejoicing in that. We should be like, this is a great day. You might be like, oh, well, the weather, it could turn. It might, but it's going to be fun. We, a couple of us decided for some reason the other night to go kayaking and camping Friday night. It was cold and rainy. We had a great time. We went out there. We didn't catch very many fish or anything like that, but it was a great time just being together and enjoying the time together. It was the day that God made, whether it's rainy or sunny or tornadoes or anything. It is the day that God has made. But we also rejoice because God answers prayer. Psalm 28, 6 and 7. May the Lord be praised, for he has heard the sound of my pleading. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart rejoices, and I praise him with my song. Do you know that God always answers your prayer? He doesn't always answer the prayer that the way that we think he should, but that's because he's wiser than us. He understands more than we do, and he sees the big picture. We might sit there and pray for something that's actually a very selfish prayer, and God looks at it, and he says, no, that's not what you need. No, that would be really bad for you. Let's not go that direction. But we can rejoice because we know that he always hears us. He is actively listening to us. Think about that. If we all started praying right now, there's a few of us in here. We all started praying right now, God would hear every single word that every single one of us would say. And in every church in Springville and in Alabama and the United States and around the world, every believer that prays, God hears every word. I don't know about you, but when I have like two people talking to me at once, I'm lost. My ADD kicks in and I can't understand what either one of them are saying. That's not God. God's mind is not like ours. He doesn't work like we do. And he can hear and understand us. And he answers us according to his will. And so we can praise him for that. Number three, we praise God. We rejoice because God is sovereign. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. When we say that God is sovereign, what we're saying is that God is in charge of everything. There's not a single detail in your life, no matter how big or how small, that he hasn't looked at, that he isn't intimately aware of, that he doesn't understand better than you do. When we say that God is sovereign, we're saying he is not just some great cosmic force that's sitting in heaven kind of wringing his hands saying, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. I hope people choose the right thing. Not only does he know all things, but he is in charge of all things. We look around and say, oh man, our world is really struggling. Our society, we're lawless. And can I remind you that all throughout history, there have been really bad times. You know what has been the one constant? God. God has always worked, even in the midst of those bad times. Even in the midst of everyone else turning away from him, he still was in charge. He is sovereign. And so all the details of your life, the things that you don't understand, how it's going to work out, or anything like that, he's already got it. He's already worked it out. You know what he needs us to do? Pray and then follow. That's it. We pray not selfishly, God, give me what I want. But we pray, God, give me what you want. Remember that great prayer that Jesus had in the garden before he was crucified? If there's any other way, let's do it that way. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's how we should be praying because God is sovereign. Number four, we rejoice in the good times. Look at Psalm 95:1-2. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in a song. Deuteronomy 12:5. You will eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your household in everything you do because the Lord your God has blessed you. You know, it's really easy to rejoice in God when things are going your way, right? When everything's great, man, we can praise Jesus all day. And we're supposed to. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we're closest to God is actually not during the good times? You know why that is? Because we get really self-sufficient, like we did something about it. Man, look at how good I got everything going on now. I don't need God, so I'm going to stay away from church a little bit. I'm going to stay away from reading my Bible. I'm just going to, everything's good. And then it all comes crashing down, and what do? We go back, God, why'd this happen? But we praise him in the good times, but we also rejoice in the bad times. James chapter 1 says this, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its completed work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I think those words, we've probably heard them before, I think they're really tough to live out though. Because it says, consider it great joy, not just a little bit of joy, great joy. You know what's really hard to do when everything around you is exploding and falling apart? To have that long view and say, God, I know you're doing something in my life. I don't know what it is. I'm not really excited about it right now, but I know you're doing something in my life. And to still have joy. What do we see in our key thought? It's not about the circumstances around us where we get joy. It comes deep from within us. When we have a deep and close and personal, intimate relationship with God, that we are just knit together in unity with his heart and our heart, then we can go through it and say, God, this is really tough right now, and I don't like it at all. And I'm really struggling to find out where your direction is in this. But I know in the long run, you're going to do something in my life. And I praise you for that. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5 and says this, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So this is what we can say: joy flows as we choose to enjoy God and His attributes in the midst of the good and bad circumstances of life. I have a question for you. Do you enjoy God? You say, "Yeah, I'm in church today." Great, but do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy coming to church? Do you enjoy opening up the Word of God and reading and studying and meditating? Do you enjoy what God has done in our lives? Or are you just kind of, "I'm just going to do it because I'm Baptist, and that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a member of the church, so I need to go." When we can really enjoy God and enjoy His relationship and His presence, that's when we're in a place that as we're going through the good, as we're going through the bad, that we can still say, "I choose to rejoice." Number two, we also see here the grace that comes from rejoicing. Church, this is so important. Look at verse 5. "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." Graciousness here, some translations say reasonableness. Reasonableness. Whatever it is, I don't know. Something about being reasonable. Gentle spirit, gentleness. It's all saying the same thing, how we treat others. So it says, "Let your graciousness be..." We're in trouble. "Let your graciousness be known to all men." He's saying what we need to do is we just need to treat others the right way. The Message paraphrase says this: "Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them to see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up at any minute." I like that paraphrase. That's good right there. That we need to everyone we meet, we need to let them know, "We're on your side." You say, "Yeah, but what about those people who disagree with us?" We're on their side. You know why we're on their side? Because we want them to know Jesus. So we are for them. We don't want to be known all about what we're against. Yes, we need to draw a line in the sand and say there are certain things that we are not going to be for, but we need to be known more for who we love and how we love and being for them, treating them the right way. When we are filled with joy because we enjoy God in the midst of all circumstances, we are able to show His grace to everyone around us. So how do we do that? Number one, we show grace in treating people the right way. It says there again, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Make it as clear as you can that you're on their side." How do we do that? Number one, show compassion. Romans 12, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." I've shared with you before, I struggle naturally with compassion. So does that mean that I shouldn't show compassion on people? No, it means I should work hard at it. Just because we're not necessarily gifted in a certain way doesn't mean we just walk away from it and say, who cares about that? We need to show compassion to other people. I love every time you see Jesus in the gospel with a big need, it says that He was moved with compassion. And then guess what? He did something about it. He didn't sit there and say, "Oh man, that's too bad. Well, let's go get a burger." No, He did something about it because He saw the need and He went and met the need. That's the next thing. We need to meet needs. Acts 4, 32 through 35. This is the early church here in Jerusalem. It says this: "Now, the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs." You know how we can show graciousness and treating people the right way? Meeting their needs. We've started recently a new ministry facilitated through our deacons to help meet needs. Some of those needs are going to be big, some of them are going to be small, but can I tell you something? To every one of those people walking through it, it's a big thing. And what we need to be as a church is not a group of people who sell everything and, you know, go live on a mountain somewhere in white robes looking up to the sky, expecting the spaceship to come and get us. We just need people who are in the world, who are loving people the right way and meet their needs. And what I love, when we look at the early church, that's exactly what you see. They were coming together and saying, you know, I have this over here and I don't need that. So I'm going to sell that and I'm going to make sure that we can use that for ministry. Our church in Florida one time, we had someone, this was one of the weirdest things. I'm not saying this to try to get you to do it, but we had someone come in and brought us 12 bars of silver. I'd never seen 12 bars of silver before. It was pretty cool. And they came in and said, hey, we've been holding on to this, and we just really feel like God wants us to give us this 12 bars of silver to the church. And so they brought it in, and that was kind of this moment right here where people were selling what they had and said, ah, we need to go and meet needs. How else can we take care of them? Well, we take care of the disadvantage. Reference this already. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We have an opportunity through our children's home, we have an opportunity up the road at the Big Oak Girls Ranch to do exactly this, to meet the needs of those who can't take care of themselves. And we have an important obligation, church, to not just look at social injustice and say, well, I guess I should do something about it. We have an obligation to go and do it. Sure, we could get government agencies to go and do it, but that's not their role. It's the role of us, of the church, to go and help those who can't help themselves. We also treat all people of all ethnicities, language groups, sexual orientation, religious background, political party, and gender with respect and love because we are all made in the image of God. In our country right now, we're going through, man, some crazy times. And really, for the most part, a lot of what we're hearing, what we're seeing, it's backwards from what the Bible says. So who should we be as Christians? Should we be that stick in the mud that says, well, if you're not just like us, we don't want you here? Sadly, I know far too many churches and Christians who think that way. We're going to look at it in Revelation in just a minute, but you know what heaven's going to look like? It's going to be incredibly diverse. It's going to be incredibly different from probably what our concept is of heaven. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they sin differently than we do. They're still made in the image of God, and it is our responsibility to love them and treat them with respect. It's not our job to make jokes about them because they talk differently than we do or act differently or they're in a different political party. It's not our job. Our job is simply to love them to the cross, to love them like Jesus loves them. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Incredibly important. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now we could spend a lot of time on these verses, but here's what I want to point out. You know what it doesn't say? That God created believers in his image. What does it say? Created man, mankind, all people who have ever lived, regardless of where they live, or what they do for a living, or how they sin, or how they do right, or any of that stuff. We're created in his image. And so when we go out in the world and we're at Walmart, or we're going out to eat, or we're at our job, I want you to just pause and look around and think about this. Every single person that I see is created in God's image. That means that every single person that I see is a reflection of the glory of God. That means that every single person that I see is someone that I should love. James says this about the way that we speak, about the way we treat others in James chapter 3, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it, praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. You know what we do sometimes, church? As we come into our church, our worship gathering, and we sit here and we say scripture, we sing praises to God, and then we walk out the doors and we say things about other people that are not reflective of them being in the image of God. That's blessing and cursing. And James says, it shouldn't be that way at all. And John writes in Revelation 7 about what heaven looks like. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. You know what I see here? Heaven is going to be this incredibly beautiful, diverse place. Heaven is going to be this place where we're going to have every different type of tone of skin color, every type of language, every type of background. We're going to have everybody is going to be there from every nation. But here's the thing. They're only going to be there if we can get there to them. And you know what they're not going to do? If we go around bashing them because of the language they speak, if we go around bashing them because of the way that they sin differently than we do, and then we try to share the gospel with them, you know what they're going to do? Shut us off. Because if we can't love them, and we're just trying to get another one in our repertoire that we can say, oh, got that one saved, they're not going to listen. Heaven's going to be this beautiful place, and guess what? The church should be reflective of that. How else can we show grace? Well, we show grace by sharing the gospel with others. The most gracious and loving thing that we can ever do is pass on the grace of God that we have already received. Look back there in verse 5 in the Message translation. Says, make it as clear as you can to all that you meet that you're on your side working with them and not against them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love that he says there, we plead. When we fully understand the grace that we have been given, when we fully understand the gospel and its impact in our lives, you know what we can do? We can understand how important it is for everyone to believe. And so we can go and we can say, listen, I'm going to share this with you, but I need you to know this is the most important thing you're ever going to hear. Be reconciled to God. That is a gracious way of living. Sometimes we think, oh, man, if I share the gospel with them, man, they're going to hate me. It's going to make things awkward. Who cares if they're on their path to hell right now and we're the only thing standing between them and hell? We better get in the way. We better be the ones that open up our mouths and not the ones that when we get to the end of our life, when we get to heaven, we look back and say, oh, man, I wish that I had said something. The most gracious and loving thing we can do is share the gospel with someone else. We also show grace by remembering that Jesus is coming back. He says there in verse 5, the Lord is near. We're going to look at a long passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talking about end times, and here's what we need to know. I'm going to sum it up before we read it. The important thing that we need to know is that Jesus is coming back for the church, and we don't know when. It could be at any moment. We say that the rapture is imminent, meaning there is nothing else that has to take place before Jesus comes back to get the church. Now, I don't mean the church because you're a member. I mean the church because you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. So look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. It says this starting in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. Now, this does not mean those of you who sleep through church. This means those who have already died. This was a nice way, we say passed away. We use that phrase a lot. This is the same type of phrase when we see that they are already asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. So we see that Paul is writing this so that we can understand what happens after we die, so that we have hope. It's a very important thing. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. In other words, it's not us going to be going, they stay here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words about the times and the seasons. Brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put on the armor of faith and love on our chests, and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Here's what we need to know about this. I think we talked about this in Connect Group less than a couple of weeks ago. The very next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. We believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. Here, a couple of places it says that we're not appointed to wrath, and it's not going to come upon us like it does those in the darkness. And so we would say the next major thing in world history when it comes to God and his workings in human affairs is the rapture. He's going to show up in the clouds. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. The dead are going to come up out of the grave. I can't wait to see what that looks like. And then the rest of us who are alive, we're going to go too. And I've said it before, I'm voting for rapture in my lifetime. That's what I'm excited about. I'm not really thinking about death. I think that would be not good. I think rapture would be pretty cool. However, my vote doesn't count for anything because it's God who sets the time for that. But here's the thing. It's going to be awesome when it happens. It's going to be cool. And those who are already dead will receive their glorified bodies. Those of us who are alive, we will immediately be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so what it's saying that we can be gracious to others by telling people, hey, listen, you need to know something. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, I'm out of here. And I want you to come out of here with me too. And so as we are being gracious towards people, we are saying, this is what's coming. And if you're not part of this group, if you're not part of a true believer, if you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to be here. And I don't know whether you're going to have an opportunity to get saved or not. And so do it now. This goes back to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 saying, we plead, be reconciled to God. And so we can go to people and say, hey, listen, you know, I'm pretty excited about this, but Jesus is coming back someday. I don't know when. I just know I got to be ready. And for those of us who are believers, when we read passages like this, you know what we should do? We should be encouraged to not be asleep, like it says, but to be serious and alert and working. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus comes back, I don't want to be that one that's lazy. And all of a sudden, you know, the trumpet sounds and we go up and I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I think that'd be pretty embarrassing and kind of terrifying. Because, I mean, Jesus already knows, right? But to see him face to face and be like, yeah, I really shouldn't have been doing that or thinking that or saying that or whatever. I should have been doing what you told me to do. As we are treating others with grace, you know what we're basically doing? We're just loving on them like Jesus loves on us. We're taking the grace that we have received and we're simply passing it on. Joy flows as we choose to enjoy God and his attributes in the midst of the good and bad circumstances of life, which allows us to pass on the grace that we have received from God to others around us. This brings God glory. When we can go through life not being happy about everything, but being joyful, we bring glory to God. How many of you remember that wonderful character Eeyore? You know the thing about Eeyore? He could find a way to turn everything negative. Beautiful day. Yeah, but it might rain. Let's not be Eeyores. Let's be those men and women who choose joy because we enjoy Jesus Christ. What are our takeaways? Three things and we'll be done. Number one, from where am I seeking joy? Am I seeking it from what happens around me or from deep relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you unhappy right now? How's your walk with Jesus? Are you struggling with joy? When's the last time you picked up your Bible and seriously studied the Word of God on a regular basis? Remember, outlook determines outcome. Where are we going to get the right outlook? From the Word of God. Church, we have got to be men and women of the book. Number two, when am I choosing to rejoice? Only when things are going well, or all the time because I am choosing to enjoy God and His attributes? Notice we've used that word, choosing joy, a lot, because it is a choice. It's a decision that we have to make to say whether it's good or bad, whether things are going the way I want them to or not. I'm going to choose to be joyful because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I choose to enjoy Him. Number three, am I a gracious person to all people? Am I actively and intentionally passing on the grace that God has already given to me? Some of the greatest times we can have in life is when we're sharing Jesus with somebody. You know why that is? It's because we're doing what we're supposed to do. I wouldn't want to go around and take a person-by-person poll or anything, but I would guess that there are some, maybe even many of us in here, who have never once in our lives shared the gospel with somebody else personally. You know what that means? It means we're not doing what God has called us to do. We're not being obedient. And we're certainly not living graciously towards everyone else around us. We have one mission. It's making disciples. We do that by sharing the gospel. So church, I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care how long you've been a Jesus follower. We've got work to do. So let's choose to enjoy Jesus so that we can choose to be gracious and share the gospel with others. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today. And for this opportunity that we have to gather together, to praise your name, to learn and to study and to grow. And I pray that you would help us to be joyful people. I pray that we would be men and women that others enjoy being around because of our outlook on life, that recognizing that you're in control. You answer our prayers, you're sovereign. You've got everything taken care of, and we don't have to do anything other than pray and follow. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that we would have our joy found in you because we enjoy you. We enjoy spending time in your word, that we daily are studying and meditating on your word, so that as we go through life, we have a rock, a foundation that will keep us focused in the right way. Help us to praise you in the good and in the bad. Help us to be gracious to others. Help us to be on their side. Help us to be busy sharing the gospel because we're just passing on the grace that's come to us. This morning, church, I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know if it's good. I don't know if it's bad. I don't know if it's easy. I don't know if it's hard. But you know, and more importantly, God knows. And so this morning, maybe you just need to choose joy. Maybe this morning you just need to say, Jesus, I'm going to choose to enjoy you. Can I ask you this morning to lay that burden down? Stop carrying it. You weren't meant to carry it. Let Jesus carry it for you. And then maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't have joy because you don't have Jesus. He loves you with this great, big, unending, unimaginable love. He loves you so much that he died in your place for your sins so you could have them forgiven. You could have a relationship with Jesus. You could have eternity in heaven. And he's standing in front of you this morning and he's saying, come and see. The Bible says that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths, that we will be saved. And so you can just whisper a prayer to Jesus this morning. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not even these words. It's basically just saying, yes, I choose Jesus. But you can whisper something like this: Jesus, I can't do this on my own. This morning, I'm choosing you. I believe that you died in my place for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. If you just prayed something like that this morning, or you just simply whispered to Jesus, say, I choose you. The Bible says you've been forgiven. You have new life. And we want to celebrate with you in that new life. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient to what you've laid on our hearts to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.